Open up your Bibles
to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe.
Thank you, Brother Tim, for that reading from the Word of God, 1 Thessalonians. Thank you so very much for opening your Bible and following along in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. A short text for the lesson this morning, but one that's very power-packed. Without a question, the Bible is the most influential book that has ever been published on the face of this earth. The Scriptures are loved and cherished by so very many people all throughout this country. It's not at all unusual for a household in this country to have a dozen or more Bibles in their homes. We love the Bible in this country. It's published every year. We appreciate it. It's given as gifts. It's read. It's studied. It's prayed over. It's believed. It's cherished in people's desire to walk with the Lord in this life. It's been attacked quite a few times, but without success. It's been burned, it's been banned in some places, torn and ridiculed, only to have people who attack the Bible be put to shame when the evidence was shown to support its divine origin. You have probably heard this before. I'd like to read this quote that was written many years ago. The author is unknown. But it sparks within us an appreciation for what the Bible represents in our lives. The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. And practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you and comfort you, to cheer you, comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map. It is the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, the Christian's charter. Here, paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its main subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened at the judgment, and will be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will regard the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. What a thought-provoking statement about the Holy Scriptures of God. In this lesson, we'll call attention to several great truths regarding the Bible, which are vitally important for us to be reminded. In the first place, the origin of the Bible. The Bible is ultimately from God. It claims that throughout. That fact is appreciated and relied on by all of those who follow God. Man could not have written the Bible even if he chose to. The Holy Scriptures are the Word of God. Psalm 119 and verse 11, a psalm which was mentioned by Brother Purcell in our song service this morning, a psalm containing many verses talking about the Word of God. For example, in verse 11, your word have I treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. In verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. In verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In verse 130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Our Lord Himself announced in Matthew 4 and verse 4 that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Paul had words of praise for the saints at Thessalonica because they received the word of God not as a mere message of men. When he said, "But for what it really is, you received it for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe," in our text this morning. It is, of course, true that Jehovah God employed men in conveying His word to the human family. Some 40 people were used in writing the scriptures. But the ultimate source of their authorship is God Himself. And the Bible simply cannot be explained on any other basis. The origin of the Bible is very clear. The inspiration of the Bible is another important and vital fact for us to appreciate and remind ourselves of. Suppose it is conceded that the biblical message is ultimately from the Lord. Can we be sure that the writers of the Bible wrote accurately, infallibly, reliably, without error? And I suggest to you this morning that yes, we can. And the process by which Jehovah protected the integrity of His word is known as inspiration. Paul reminded Timothy that all Scripture is inspired of God in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. The expression inspired of God literally means, and that literal meaning is reflected in the New International Version, it means that the Scriptures are God-breathed. God-breathed. And that suggests that the divine author of the Scriptures, of the sacred writings, breathed into the mind of selected writers, writers that God selected for that very purpose, the exact message that He wanted to reveal to mankind. And the biblical writers happily complied with God's wishes and wrote down what God said. They never claimed originality for their writings. David, for example, affirmed in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue." Jesus declared that David, in the Spirit, referred to the coming Messiah as Lord in Matthew 22 and verse 43, and also Peter. The Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas in Acts 1 and verse 16. Paul wrote that the things we also speak in reference to the apostles of Christ, the things we also speak are not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13. This is what the scholars refer to when they speak of verbal inspiration of the Bible. They mean that the very words of God are God-given. They are God-breathed words. It is true, of course, that God used the talents and the backgrounds and the personalities and the styles of the various writers that He used to convey His holy message to men. That's a true fact. But even so, it is an indisputable fact that the Lord Himself guided these writers in such a way that expressed heaven's will with absolute precision. They were all faithful in their commission to write what God told them to write. Inspiration is very important for us to understand. Thirdly, the transmission of the Scriptures. The original writings, which collectively became popularly known as the Bible, have faded away into oblivion because of constant use. No single one of those original documents, or autographs as they are known, remains, and doubtless for good reason. Had men had the absolute original writings of the inspired writers, you know as well as I do that they would set up shrines and worship those very documents and forget about worshiping the author of those documents. And so, in the providence of God, the original writings have long since vanished. Does that suggest, though, that the copies that we have now of those original documents are unworthy to be relied on? That they are somehow mistaken? That they contain errors and flaws and are not reliable as depositories of truth for us at all? Not in the least. Sacred oversight has seen that the Scriptures that we have today are reliable and that they are indeed the very Word of God, accurately preserved. And the biblical record bears testimony to this very fact. For instance, in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Paul states that Timothy, from childhood, had known the sacred writings which are able to give that young man the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The sacred writings to which Paul referred here are the books of the Old Testament. None of the New Testament writings had been recorded when Timothy was a child or a babe. Timothy had perhaps been guided by his godly mother and his godly grandmother in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, who doubtless took him to synagogue services where the words of God were read and appreciated and commented on in those assemblies, regular assemblies. Obviously, those ancient synagogues possessed only copies of the original Old Testament documents. But the integrity of those Scriptures were so faithfully preserved that Paul could affirm that their original design remained intact. Thus, they retained the power to lead men to salvation. And that's exactly what Paul reminded Timothy of in these passages that we've looked at. Transmission is a very important concept. And also, translation is. The Hebrew text of the Bible was in three languages. The Old Testament written in Hebrew and some minor portions also written in Aramaic. And the New Testament, which was written in Greek. Since most people do not read their Bibles in the original languages, they are dependent upon a translation of those Scriptures. The question is therefore appropriate. Can one know that he's reading the genuine Word of God even though he's reading a translation? And that's a very good question. Of course he can. And we need only to appeal to the Scriptures themselves to prove that point. The most important version of the Old Testament was the Septuagint, which was a Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. About 250 years B.C., down in Alexandria, Egypt, the Hebrew Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, was translated into Greek. The remainder of the Old Testament was done in a piecemeal fashion, being completed by the year 117 B.C. At the time Christ came to earth, this Greek translation was widely known, widely popular, and widely used. It had become the Bible of the Jewish people. This is doubtless why the writers of the New Testament when appealing to scriptures from the Old Testament, quoted from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. In fact, of the 300 or more quotations from the Old Testament that are contained in the New Testament, the vast majority of those agree with the Septuagint. The Lord Himself frequently quoted from this version of the Word of God. Christ could even quote from the Greek translation and say, "Have you not read what was spoken to you by God?" in Matthew 22 and verse 31, thus demonstrating that the translation process did not destroy the sacred text. Anytime, therefore, a verse is faithfully translated from the original text to another language, the inspiration, the authoritativeness of the initial Word of God is accurately preserved. Translation is very important. Comprehension is important as well. This is another question of great importance. What if one grants that the Scriptures have been faithfully transmitted and translated? Is it not a fact that man's mind is so hopelessly corrupt, so inept, and the Bible is a book so shrouded in mysterious things, in mystery, that one cannot understand the Scriptures of God without supernatural guidance? Is that fact true? No, that is not the truth, though it is commonly taught by Roman Catholicism and some Protestant theologians. The Roman Catholicism, for example, alleges that the Bible is, quote, but a dead letter calling for a divine interpreter, which is supposed to be the clergy of the Roman Catholic Church. And many Protestant sectarian groups contend that man is so depraved by sin that he cannot possibly comprehend the teaching of the Bible. He is thus in, quote, need of an inward supernatural teaching of the Spirit, unquote. Both of these views do not harmonize with what the Bible actually teaches. For example, in the parable of the sower, Jesus said that the good soil is the man who hears the Word of God and understands it. Did you catch that? Hear the Word of God and understand it in Matthew 13 and verse 23. Paul himself even declared, as he wrote to Christians in the city of Ephesus, that those who read the words that he wrote could understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, into the gospel and the gospel system, in Ephesians 3 and verse 4. And later in that same letter, he challenged, "So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." You see, he leaves that choice among people who have the opportunity to hear the Word of God as to whether they understand it or not. Herein is something that is quite amazing to me. How can these religious teachers, both Roman Catholic teachers and Protestant theologians who accept this position that one must be divinely inspired to understand the Scriptures, how can these religious teachers all claim to have supernatural guidance, an illuminating guidance of the Holy Spirit, and yet they're out in society teaching doctrines that contradict each other? Is God the author of confusion? Does God say one thing to one person by divine inspiration and quite the opposite to someone else by the same divine inspiration? No, he does not. God nor the Holy Spirit is the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. What a poor reflection on deity it is to accept a position like that. Any people of whom it may be said, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance, as in the parable of the sower in Luke 8 and verse 15, are the people who know and understand and live by and are blessed by God with His salvation blessings. Those are the people. They have a strong desire to understand the will of God. They exercise enough discipline to study hard and apply sound principles of biblical interpretation. They can comprehend the plain and essential elements of salvation that are revealed in the Scriptures, and this is God's design. God created us to be intelligent beings. Sometimes we leave our intelligence at home and go off on a tangent and think about wrong things, and we shouldn't be that way. Comprehension is important. Also, number 6, demonstration. How many people do you know who you heard say that they read the Bible on a regular basis, or they've read the Bible all the way through, and to view their lives, they have been totally unaffected by what they read? Some of them claim to have read the Bible and will tell other peoples they don't believe that there is a God. Some people who claim to read the Bible every day will deny that there's anything miraculous ever done on the face of this earth. Anything ever performed that was supernatural above things that are natural and normal in this life. A mere theological knowledge of the Bible is worthless. Christ declared in Luke 11 and verse 28, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." The Lord said that, and it's very important, that word "and." We must allow the Word of God to perform its work in us, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. James wrote in James 1 and verse 22, "But prove yourselves doers of the Word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves." In Acts 20 and verse 32, "And now I commend you to God," Paul to the Ephesian elders, "and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." When we extol the Bible as the truth of God, and yet we do not allow the word to richly dwell within us, Colossians 3 and verse 16, we do a great disservice to the cause of truth. For example, Paul notes that a lack of godly conduct can cause the Word of God to be blasphemed and dishonored in Titus 2 and verse 5. By way of contrast, a life lived in faithfulness to the Scriptures can attract favorable attention to the things of God and can reflect righteously and in a good way on God's cause, causing people to become Christians, as in 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. Our Lord was a perfect example of one who exercised truth both in word and in deed, Acts 1 and verse 1. The demonstration of the Scriptures of God in our lives is very, very important. And then finally, proclamation of the Word of God is a vital concept. No one today has access to divine truth by any personal interview with deity. God does not speak today to people in dreams and visions and by supernatural illumination of the Holy Spirit in a subjective way so that one person out of millions on the face of the earth is given insight into the mind of God and no one else has it. Objective revelation has been made known through the completed Holy Scriptures, the Bible. And men will only be exposed to the message of the Scriptures if we give away Bibles to people and proclaim its saving message among those who will open their ears and listen. The Lord's commission obligates us to preach the gospel to the whole creation, to make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to observe what I've commanded you, Jesus said. Paul's admonition to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, preach the word. Every single Christian must take seriously his obligation to teach the Bible consistent with the role that God has given that person in this life, his ability and his opportunity. And the church today certainly desperately needs those to rekindle the passion of the first century evangelism and go everywhere teaching the word of Christ to all who will listen. The Bible can only be effective when in contact with the human heart. And so let us labor. As the sower sows the seed, let us labor to sow the seed of the kingdom of heaven, because it is that truth that purifies the soul of those who obey it, as Peter wrote. What do you believe about God's book today? Have you considered these seven principles in your own life and how very important they are and how vital they are to you as a person who loves the Word of God? What do you believe about the Bible? You know, Jesus prayed to God with the expression, "Your Word is truth." Can we rely on what the Lord said? Can we rely on the Lord's prayer to His Father, where He exclaimed, "Your Word is truth"? When Pilate asked Jesus, "What is truth?" what do you suppose the answer would be if Christ had answered on that occasion? Would His answer not have harmonized with the statement that He made to His Father in fervent prayer? Thy word is truth. Your word is truth. We are also told in Titus 1 and verse 2 that God cannot lie. What God says is true. Men may deceive you. Men may mislead you. But the word of God never will. Go to the source to find your answers for life. What do you believe about God's book? Will you have an honest and good heart, as described in the parable of the sower, one that receives the word of God and brings forth fruit? Will you be that type of person? Will you hear the word of the Lord, the word of God, and observe it, as the admonition in Luke 11 and verse 28? What do you believe about the Bible today? Is it your book? The book of books? Is it the highest priority book that you know of and you have and you reverence and you read and you meditate on and you pray over? We hope that you do. We wish that you do. We'd like to encourage you to, if you haven't already. The Bible is so very rich. It is the very Word of God. And if we can help you this morning, as your desire becomes one that, above all, you wish to live in harmony with what God's Word says, we can help you do that. We can encourage you. We can pray with you and pray for you. We can open the Scriptures with you, read them together, look at them together, whatever we need to do to help you with a closer walk with God than you had when you first came in this building today. We'd be delighted to do that. And if we can help you in becoming a Christian or rededicating yourself to God, whatever you need to do to be closer to God today, we'll do that if you'll let us know by coming to the front while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song. May God bless you today.